Thank you, choir and Jim, for the shine, for the wonderful, mighty music. Thank you. Today is the final sermon for our sermon series called Lessons from the Patriarchs. So far, we have reflected on the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We now turn our attention to Joseph. Today's scripture reading, Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 15, is just a little portion of Joseph's story, which is spread out from chapter 37 through 50. But it is filled with rich images of forgiveness and reconciliation. And to better understand this encounter between Joseph and his brothers, we need to get the backstory. We need to know about their family background. Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob, who had 12 sons by four women. His first wife, Leah, and her maid, Zilpah, and his second wife, Rachel, and her maid, Bilhah. Rachel had only two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. At the start of chapter 37 of Genesis, we hear how Jacob favors Joseph over the rest of his brothers. We are told that Jacob did so because Joseph was a child born to him in his old age. But I suspect that there was an added layer to why he loved Joseph over the other sons. If you recall, Rachel was whom he had his eyes and heart set on marrying. But his father-in-law tricked him into marrying Leah first, the older sister. And so Joseph was the much-awaited firstborn son of Rachel, whom he truly loved. Perhaps for this reason, Jacob cannot help but make his favoritism obvious to everyone. He dresses Joseph in special clothing, as we all know, what the text describes as a long coat of many colors. We can guess that it is a very fancy-looking coat. And he keeps Joseph from working in the fields, unlike the rest of his half-brothers. As you can imagine, this leads to jealousy, of course. Jacob's favoritism results in division among his children. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Unfortunately, Joseph, at the age of 17, at this point in the story, does nothing to ease the tension. In fact, it almost seems like he does everything he can to rub it in and make things worse. When he is sent to help his older brothers in the fields, he brings a bad report of their shepherding to their father. Then he makes a point to share not one, but two dreams he had that portrayed his brothers bowing down to him directly with them. The audacity to tell his second dream to his brothers, even after they got so upset with him the first time, even takes his father, Jacob, by surprise. The combination of their father's favoritism And Jacob's behavior sent the jealousy, resentment, and hatred the brothers have for Joseph boiling over. One day, while the older sons are tending their father's flocks in the fields, Jacob sends Joseph to check in on them. Imagine the emotions of these older brothers as they wait, as they watch this spoiled little brother, who they can spot miles away due to his long, colorful coat, walking towards them. Though they initially conspire to kill him, they eventually decide to throw him into a pit and later sell him to a slave trader instead. Then they make their father believe that Joseph was killed by a wild animal by bringing back bloody fragments of his coat. After this, Joseph is taken to Egypt and sold to Potiphar, one of the Egyptian king's officials. Joseph quickly earns the trust of his master, who then puts him in charge of all his possessions. Things go well for Joseph until his master's wife tries to seduce him. When she could not convince Joseph to sleep with her, she tricks and accuses him of an attempted sexual assault, which Joseph gets him thrown into prison. There, Joseph meets two imprisoned royal officials, the king's cupbearer and baker. Each of the men has a dream, and Joseph, as a dreamer, even in this foreign land, interprets their dreams. Soon their dreams are fulfilled, exactly as Joseph interpreted them. The cupbearer is freed, while the baker is persecuted. But unfortunately, once he is freed, the cupbearer forgets about Joseph. He's restored to his office, but now he's forgotten about Joseph. 2 years later, Pharaoh, the Egyptian king, has two dreams, but no one in his royal court can interpret them. It is then that the cupbearer remembers Joseph and tells the king about this foreigner who is known for his accurate dream interpretation. Summoned by the king, Joseph interprets the king's dreams. He says there will be 7 good years first, and that will be followed by 7 bad years. Then he advises Pharaoh to prepare for the years of famine during the time of plentiful harvest. Immediately, the king appoints Joseph as his second in command. During the next 7 years, Joseph successfully gathers and stores grain in abundance for use during the famine that he is predicting. The granary is so large beyond measure that he stops counting. Truly, God worked in a mysterious and marvelous way in Joseph's life. Joseph was now the prime minister of the country where he was brought to as a slave 20 years ago. At this point in the story, he's married and has 2 sons. From the names he gives to his sons, we can see that Joseph has adjusted to his new life in Egypt very well. His older son's name means, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." And his younger son's name means, God has made me fruitful in the land of my misfortunes. When the drought Joseph had predicted hit the region, people from all over around the area come to Egypt to buy food. And Joseph's family is no exception. The brothers are sent down by Jacob to buy food. And they are completely oblivious from whom they are getting their life-saving supplies. There's no way for them to recognize Joseph now. They have not seen him for over 20 years, and the last time they saw him was when they sold him off to an Egyptian merchant. He's now fully assimilated as an Egyptian, dressed and speaking like a local. After all, how could they possibly imagine that the brother they turned into a slave would now be the prime minister of Egypt? But Joseph recognizes them right away. How could he not? They are the ones who hated him so much that they plotted to kill him. They are the ones who threw him into a pit and sold him into bondage. Living a new life in Egypt, Joseph must have tried to forget all about his family of origin. He probably thought he had completely gotten over the trauma he suffered at the hands of his own family. With all the personal and professional success he was enjoying, this was surely the hope when he named his firstborn Manasseh. But seeing his brothers for the first time in 20 years, his heart reveals to him otherwise. Those deep wounds do not just go away, do they? With their sudden appearance, everything his older brothers did to him comes back to life. How could Joseph forget what his older brothers did to him? It was because of them he was taken into slavery, humiliated by a false accusation, and thrown into jail. All of these things would not have happened to Joseph if it had not been for his wicked brothers. These people who had inflicted so much pain, so many tearful nights, hurt that still lingered 20 years later, are now bowing down before him in their desperate need. But why should he help them? Should they not get what they deserve? Surely if Joseph punished them for what they did to him, it would be called justice. Actually, with his power, Joseph could do whatever he wanted to do. All methods of revenge were on the table. He could simply have denied his brother's request to buy food, or put them in jail, or even have them all killed. But that is not what Joseph decides to do. In that moment of encounter with his brothers who wronged him, he models for us true forgiveness. Let's examine today's scripture reading and see how Joseph forgives his brothers. First, before he confronts his brothers, before he reveals himself to them, Joseph asks everyone except his brothers to leave the room. By doing so, he handles the matter privately. Friends, true forgiveness starts when we decide not to repeat your offense to other people. When you decide not to talk about the person who offended you to other people. Taking this first step toward forgiveness is not easy. It's not easy because when we feel offended, our natural tendency is to tell other people about it instead of going to the person directly. Doing so intentionally or unintentionally, we punish the person who has offended us. When you are tempted to do so, remember what Jesus said about forgiveness in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm reading from the Message translation. If a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him. Work it out between the two of you. If he listens, you've made a friend. If he won't listen, take one or two others along, so that the presence of witnesses will keep things honest, and try again. If he still won't listen, tell the church. If you won't listen to the church, you will have to start over from scratch, confront him with a need for repentance, and offer again God's forgiving love. Second, Joseph forgives his brothers without demanding their repentance. Revealing his true identity to them, Joseph points out their offense to his brothers. He says, I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. But then he quickly moves on and talks about the future instead. Friends, true forgiveness is not contingent on the attitude of the offender. We have to forgive the person who wronged us, not only when he or she is sorry, but because it is the right thing to do. The Apostle Paul to Ephesian church, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And he writes to the Colossian church too, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Third, Joseph tells his brothers, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God has sent me before you to preserve life. Make no mistake. This does not mean that Joseph's brothers are now without guilt. That what they did was not abusive and wrong. Joseph's interpretation does not remove their guilt. God did not cause the brothers to commit a crime. God did not cause Joseph to suffer either. What God did was bringing good out of evil. Through Joseph, God demonstrated that no situation is past redemption. And this blessing is one that gives life to not just the individual. It is meant to be shared. People and nations are saved through Joseph. And Joseph is able to forgive his brothers when he sees the whole thing, the whole scope of his life through the lens of faith. Friends, that is true forgiveness. Finally, the brothers put down their guard and accept Joseph's forgiveness by embracing and kissing him. If it looks like forgiveness and reconciliation here are happening too smoothly and immediately, you're right. Actually, forgiveness was a long process for Joseph. We didn't read all those that are recorded, the chapters before today's scripture reading. When he sees his brothers for the first time in 20 years, what does Joseph do? He's not sure of what to do. He recognizes his brothers, yet hides his identity from them. Speaking to them through an interpreter, he accuses them of spying in Egypt. He locks them up for 3 days. He gives them food, but demands that next time they bring their younger brother, Benjamin. His Benjamin, his new favored son in the family, to prove that they are telling the truth. So after a while, they come back. So they go back to their home. These brothers go back to their home with the food. And then after a while, they come back when they run out of their food. And they come back with Benjamin. But Joseph sets a trap for them and falsely accuses them of stealing. You can read all about these back and forth between Joseph and his brothers in chapters 42, 43, and 44. True to our own lives, it looks like Joseph is working out his hurt and pain. He is trying to figure out if he can trust those who have hurt him, if he can let them into his life again, though they are his half-brothers. Forgiveness is not something that happens overnight. Rather, it is a long, sometimes messy, again, painful process. But that is a story of Joseph and his family, his brothers and his family. And that story is our story too. Sitting here this morning in worship, we look fabulous. It looks like everything's put together, right? Everyone seems to be happy. There's no problem in our lives. But that is not true. There are hurts, there are pains, resentments that we carry within us. And some of those are fresh and new. Maybe you were so upset and mad because someone offended you on the way here. Someone just crossed you off in front of you. But some of them are so old. I remember one time I was talking to this group of people about in a church about something that happened to them in the history of their church, and they talked as if those happened just a year ago. But as I questioned further, I found out that happened 40 years ago. That is our story, right? But if Joseph could experience forgiveness, and not only Joseph, but his brothers, his whole family could experience forgiveness and reconciliation by the grace of God. God can bring that to us too. God can bring us, the United Methodist Church, that blessing too. So may this be our blessing for us individually, for us as a denomination in this crucial time. Amen.